Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Today we conclude our series on how to pray, and we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer, discovering the foundation and the purpose of prayer. And from the very beginning, we've seen that prayer is not getting what we want from God, but the true foundation of prayer is getting God himself. True prayer seeks communion with him to know his peace, his strength, his beauty, and his grace. And when we come to God with that desire, every other request naturally falls into place. And so through the sermon series, we prayed numerous petitions, the prayer of the kingdom, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that our hearts would be set on God's kingdom and not ours. Now we prayed for give us our daily bread, trusting that God sustains both the body and the soul, and that every loaf of bread, every piece of white wonder bread is a reminder of God's greater bread of life, Christ himself, who gives us eternal life. And then we prayed a prayer of forgiveness, that our forgiveness rests not on rests on understanding grace, receiving it fully and extending it freely to others, remembering that we cannot ask God to forgive us of our sins if we refuse those who have sinned against us. But we come now to our final petition, and that is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we've been praying other petitions, seeking God's kingdom, trusting him for daily bread, confessing our sins, forgiving others. And if we are doing all those petitions, or we are living those out, resting on the Lord, we'll certainly need this petition, deliver us from temptation, or deliver us from the evil one, this prayer. Because the devil is not going to stay idle. There will be spiritual opposition, and it will come. And so this petition reminds us that we are in spiritual war. It's not meant to discourage us, but it's meant to encourage us to fight faithfully and to rest in God's strength. That's why Psalm 91 fits so perfectly here. It teaches us not to pray to escape from battle, but for faithfulness within the battle, to dwell in the shadow and the shelter of the Almighty and trust that he is the one who will fight for us. And so we have two questions that we want to ask this text as we unpack this idea of lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And their two questions are, does God lead us in temptation? That's our first question that we must ask. Does God lead us in temptation? Because a prayer request seems a little clunky. And the second is, how do we live out this prayer in our daily life? And so let us read the text and then pray, starting with Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verses 9 and following. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just come before us, and that you would just that you would speak to us today, as we rest in you and know that you are the one that carries us through the battles and the storms. We thank you, God, for you are good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John Newton, a former slave trader turned Anglican minister and author of the song Amazing Grace, paraphrased an expression in 1 Corinthians 15:10 where it says, where Paul says, by grace of God, I am what I am. Newton used this line repeatedly in his letters and sermons, sometimes slightly varying the forms. And one of his most known versions is this that he wrote to one of his students that were in a seminary. And this is what he says. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, that's a summary statement that captures the Christian hope in Christ, but also the frustration as we grow in holiness, right? Another author expressed the same idea, and that is Peace Over Perfection by Faith Chan in her book, chapter book called Patience, where she writes of sanctification is a slow, lifelong process. She says, sanctification takes time. It means I'm not yet who I'm supposed to be. Progress towards Christ's likeness is painfully slow, and as my self-directed frustration mounts, I often assume that God is just as impatient with me as I am with myself. He is not like me, she says. I am greatly in need of his lengthening perspective. She continues to recalling a pivotal moment in her struggle with sin where she says, what is the point of living, I wondered, if I'm always going just to sin every day? And God answered me. I remember the sentence that entered my mind. Even more, I remember the way the persistent darkness lifted in the moment the key word was spoken to me. And that was glory. In that word, God demolished my unspoken belief that the only life worth living was one in which I was perfect. I was still alive because somehow it brought him glory. For me to be here, even in my sinfulness, and for now, that would be enough. Chan concludes that since Scripture portrays sanctification and us growing more like Christ as a process, God must be, in the big picture, get more glory through our slow process. In his wisdom, he sanctifies us slowly. Our repetitive failures or our gradual growth is not wasted time. He is accomplishing his eternal work. Though much has been left undone, as she says, God is not in a hurry. She writes, if God is patient with us in our starts and stops, our slow progress and falls, maybe we can learn to be patient with ourselves too. Now, the question is, why am I alongside of John Newton of the Lord's Prayer in this long quote by Faith Chan? How does this correlate to lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? Well, it's because when we pray this prayer, that's what we are committing ourselves to, is a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. That is this prayer and this petition, is we want to be like Jesus, yet our flesh, the sin, the flesh, the devil, the world, is going to try to tempt us, is going to try to lead us astray. And we will be discouraged. We will be like, Lord, why do I keep stumbling and hitting myself on the face? Lord, why did you put me here? Why am I always constantly failing? You know, Apostle Paul had a similar phrase, a similar conviction, a similar sadness. He's like, Lord, take this thorn from me. Yet what does God say? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. When we pray this prayer, we're asking for a lifelong deliverance, a continued fight against sin. This will be a prayer that we repeat our whole lives as we, in the arduous struggle, where we stumble and we claw ourselves forward to glorifying God through perseverance. And so the question is, does God lead us into temptation? To understand this, we must see the difference between testing and temptation. Jesus' words, lead us not in temptation, does not imply that God sets up these traps to make us fall. Rather, he allows trials to shape us into Christ's image, while Satan seeks to corrupt those trials into temptation. In the Greek, the phrase, lead us not in temptation, can sound rather confusing. But a clearer sense, or a theological sense, of what this petition is saying is, deliver us from the evil one, so that we are not led into temptation. You see that? That God is not the one that's leading us into temptation, but we are praying, deliver us from the evil one so that the evil one does not lead us in temptation. That God is protecting us from the evil one who would love to destroy our witness and lure us into sin. That God is not like this evil villain, as you guys probably have watched, or at least when I was a kid, WCW or WWE, WWF, like they change up the acronym all the time. But it's all these guys wearing like tight tights and dressed up costumes, and they're jumping over the ropes, you know, giving the people's elbow, and they're wrestling. You've seen these or have the concept of this type of thing, right? Well, there's always this heel, this guy in the wrestling world, and it's always waiting in the outer corners, and the good guy who's about to knock the stuffins out of these wrestlers, and he's going back and forth, he's jumping off the top rope and doing the elbow and all that, and when he's about to win, all of a sudden that evil dude, that evil wrestler comes in and he trips the good guy out from underneath himself, hits the face flat on the floor, and then the other bad guys come in and start thumping on him, and then the good guy loses, right? And you're like, what is going on? Why would the bad guy win and the good guy lose? Yet that is not how our God treats us in trials and temptations. That's not how God is like, oh yeah, I'm going to let Satan on you. And guess what? While you're fighting, while you're resting in me, I'm going to go trip you out. No. Our God is a good God. He wants us to succeed, and he allows trials to shape us in order that we may become stronger Christians. Don't you understand? You're never going to be able to do 100 push-ups if you don't start with one push-up a day, right? There are going to be times when you are tempted and you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. But if you started and like, oh, I couldn't do one push-up, I should give up. What's going to happen? You're going to be weak, right? Yet when we fail, we get back up by repentance, and we keep moving forward, and we are strengthened by God to stay in the battle, that he is the one that fights for us. And in those processes of enduring trials, God makes us stronger, that God equips us to do what we need to do. That's why John Calvin says, we do not pray that God would keep us altogether free from temptation, but that he would not suffer us to be overcome. In other words, Christ is balancing two truths, that we will be tested, yet we plea that those tests would never become the devil's traps. Think of it this way, in a detective story, you've probably seen these detective movies, and the investigator, he comes around and he's looking, and all the other people are, you know, observing this detective, like Sherlock Holmes top guy, and he says, oh, the alarm didn't go off, the locks, they weren't broken, and then he says, this must be an inside job. You see, that's temptation. The serpent doesn't need to storm the gates when we hand him the keys, Christian. That is why we call out to God for he to deliver us. Every day our hearts decide whether our allegiance goes to either the dragon who deceives or the Savior who delivers. Now, sin is never a break-in from the outside type of thing. It's always an inside job. The thief doesn't pick the lock. He's already inside, whispering to the heart to serve another master. This is why we must learn this prayer. Deliver us from the evil one so that we would not be led in temptation. Psalm 91 serves as a perfect commentary on this petition. It pictures the believer's battle while showing that God himself fights and protects, that our part is to abide in his refuge and rest in his strength. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verses 3 and 4, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He shall cover you with his wings, his feathers, and underneath his wings you shall take refuge. When we pray, keep us from temptation, we are asking, deliver us from the snare of the fowler. Cover us with your wings of your grace and power, O Lord. Keep us from falling into the valley where the serpent coils and waiting to devour and delight in our downfall. That's why verses 13 says, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion, and the dragon shall not trample under feet. Why is that? Because the psalmist says, for he has set his love upon me. And I will answer him. I will be with him. I will deliver him. I will be and give him long life, and I will show him my salvation. You know, all the things of why God is promising to deliver the psalmist in his difficulty, the only reason why God is saying, I'm going to do this, is because the psalmist says, because God says in the psalm, because he's known me and he calls me. Do you understand that? The only thing that's predicated for God to come to you in your times of trial and times of difficulty is you just knowing the Lord. You calling out to his name, save me. And he is there. It can be 3 o'clock in the morning while everybody's asleep, yet you can say, oh Lord, come to me. And he will answer you. That is a promise from the Psalm 91. That is a promise when we say, Lord, deliver us from the evil one and not lead us in temptation. He is there. He is equipping us. He's empowering us. The verse reveals the heart of Psalm 91. Divine protection is rooted not in our strength, but the love of God and our calling upon his name. Though 1,000 fall, the one who clings to the Lord will stand, for he is our refuge and shield and defender. And so when temptation comes, remember who does the battling, Christian. It is not you. It's the Lord who fights for you. We are weak and we are frail, but his strength is perfect. We triumph not because we triumph not by might or resolve, but by abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. So we've come to answer the question, does God lead us in temptation? And the answer is no. As Psalm 91 reminds us that the role is to dwell with God and let him strengthen us when temptations come. When we ask, do not lead us in temptation, God is answering no, that God never tempts his children to sin. He tests them to refine their faith. The Son teaches us to pray so that such testing would not become temptation. That the Father would deliver us from the evil one, keeping our lives as offerings of love beneath his wings. And so we do not fear that God leads us in temptation. Rather, he uses trials to purify our hearts and to make us holy. And so again, we have answered our first question, but now we come to our second, and that is, how do we live this prayer today? And I want to make 3 habits that would root this petition in your day-to-day life. 3 habits. The first is to begin your day with a mental resolve that you are on the battlefield, that you are offering your life to something. It's either to God or the serpent. When you say, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, reframe your moments. The moment you rise, you're on a spiritual battlefield. Whether you're brushing your teeth or heading to work, each day offers allegiance to the king or to the serpent. To start each morning seeing your life as an offering. And the question is, who are you offering your life to that day? And so each morning, the believer stands between 2 altars, one devoted to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and another to the living God. And so part of your growth and sanctification is starting every day saying, my day is an offering. My day is a doodle before the Lord. I watched an interview where a person asked a pastor this question. So when you pray, what is it that you often find yourself asking for most these days when you pray privately? And the pastor sometime took some quiet reflection, and then he responded with this. I pray, I don't want nothing. And then I pray, I want everything. I don't want nothing because I have God, and since I have God, I have everything. By allowing me to be in God's holy presence, what can I ask more than this? And then he says something even greater. He says, not only even much greater than being in his holy presence, but that he became me to make me more like him. That God became man so man could be more like Christ. Don't you see every day you open your eyes and you get your feet on the floor, it is a day that you can devote your life to Jesus. That your day is an offering to the Lord and a blessing to Him. And so make your days an orientation before the Lord. And so maybe this is so that you would pray, deliver us from the evil one, or Lord, receive this day as yours. Let no part of it be offered to the evil one. Allow Psalm 91 to anchor this rhythm, that you would allow yourself to gird yourself up for armor for battle. That he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you recite that verse in the morning, remind yourself that God is calling you to dwell in him. Not to perform for him, but to dwell in him. To stand secure that he is the secret place, that he is the altar of abiding. The first thing that we must do in orienting our day is to remind ourselves that we are offering our lives to either the great serpent or the evil one or the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Yet sanctification, if you're already starting to know, becomes more like Christ is slow and awful, painful process. We have seen our failures. The holier you grow, the more aware of your sin. Holiness is like walking down a long, dark hallway with a candle at the end of the hallway. And as you're at the end of the hallway, everything's kind of dark. You can't really see anything. And so in some ways, you're kind of like, I'm kind of doing okay. Like Jesus and I, we're doing good. But as you get closer to the light, you start seeing the stains on your clothes. You start seeing that your clothes are a little shabby, and you start seeing the imperfections. Don't you see? The closer you get to Christ, the more aware you will have of your sin. And so the question is, how do we live with imperfect progress? That is our second thing, the second habit that I want you to do. So the first habit is reorient your day, that your day is an offering to the Lord. But the second is that when we offer our daily offerings, they are not perfect. Just like in our children's homily, they're not perfect, but God still brings delight in our imperfect works. Though we daily offer our lives to the Lord, we must stop expecting perfect works of art, but instead see our offerings as doodles before the Lord. I was remembering a mother giving my mother a macaroni necklace, so sorry, fathers, you got a macaroni necklace coming in the future that you're going to have to Google. But I would scribble drawings for my mom, and they weren't masterpieces, right? Yet my mom and my dad cherished them because they were mine. In the same way, God delights in our imperfect obedience. He enjoys watching our slow progress as we offer him the small sketches of our faith and our holiness. You see, your acts of holiness, your prayers, your efforts to resist temptation as humble doodles before the Lord, that he accepts them not for their perfection, but because they came from his beloved child. Enjoy, every temptation, therefore, becomes an altar call to place your doodle before God once again. And so make your daily a daily offering to the Lord. Second is that you would not see your good works as perfect, but doodles before the Lord. But lastly, and most importantly, is for this petition to be strong in your life, for you to grow more in holiness, you must take a serious dedication to prayer. You see, prayer in some ways reminds us of the things that we once lost, things that were once remembered. I remember a video of a daughter who was talking to her mother through dementia, started to forget. And when her daughter was trying to tell her that you have a daughter, her mom would say, I don't have a daughter. No, I have no daughter. I'm too young to have a daughter. And then her mother gave her a gift. She says, I want you to have this gift. And the mother in the video is kind of like, who is this stranger giving me a gift? But they're being polite, they're being friendly, so maybe I, I'll open it. And as the mother is opening the gift, she opens the wrappings and she pulls back the paper and she sees what's inside the box. She sees all the little doodles her daughter drew for her when she was a mother. And she inside remembers. She says, "I remember. I remember." And she hugged her daughter. Don't you understand? Prayer is like that. That we're sinful, broken people. Yet when we pray, we're reminded. Reminded that we have spiritual dementia, but when we pray, we're reminded that we are the children of God. That God has put us on this earth for a reason. That God has given us a mission. That God has given us a purpose and a duty. Don't you see, when you pray, you're reminded. You're awakened. You're remembered. You remember the love of the Father. Yet it is so hard sometimes because we forget so much. And that's why I encourage you that you would make a practice a prayer. May you practice a prayer that you would pray in the morning. Pray a short prayer in the morning. Pray a short prayer in the evening to close the day, each day, opening it with, "Lord, may I give you an offering. May I give you a doodle." And then at the end of the day, reflect and pray and say, "Lord, I failed in this area. I failed in that area. Yet here is my offering. Forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. Give me strength, O God, to fight the fight tomorrow." Make a habit to pray in the morning and the evening. Write up concealed carry prayers. I talked about this in early part of our How to Pray series, but draft a small prayer that's helpful for you to meditate on throughout the day. Draft a couple prayers that speak to you in a perfect way that when sin is tempting you, you can recite these prayers quickly and fast and reorientate your mind and your faith towards God. I have three that I've made or adopted that you can use. They really cover the concepts of repentance, faith, and obedience. And that's really the walk of the Christian life is repentance, faith, and obedience. So a first prayer that I would recommend to you as you're driving in the car or just working or doing whatever, that you would recite a prayer, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's a prayer of repentance, yet it's not just repentance, it's resting on God's mercy. That when we cry out to God, He is merciful. That we serve a God that is not this God who you probably, this God that holds us in a net as He's hanging us over the fire and as the flames are licking us from the bottom of the net. God is like being like, "Oh, are you going to mess up? Are you going to mess up?" So He drops us in the flames of hell. No, that is not our God. When we say, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," we don't see that God. That our God is the Father who is calling for His prodigal to come home. That our God is a God at the outer rims of His land. He is hoping and looking over the fence and saying, "Where is my child?" Don't you understand? When you say, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner," you're resting in His mercy. You're resting in a good God that's not going to throw you away like trash. A second prayer that I recommend you to pray is a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of Psalm 91, abiding in the power of God. Say, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, abide in me and I in you." That's the first two verses of John 14, that when we are abiding in God, He gives us His righteousness. That we are righteous not because of who we are, but because of what God has done. That God is merciful, that God is great, that we are resting in the one who has given us all things, that we should meditate on these things. But if we are praying repentance, if we are praying faith, our faith should lead us to works, right? Our faith should lead us to obedience. Therefore, we have another prayer to meditate on throughout the day, and that is, "Lord Jesus, Son of God, you are my peace. Guide your will in me, I pray. I recommend that prayer to you. That when we truly understand repentance and faith, when we rest in his mercy and abide in his righteousness, something begins to change in us. Love produces obedience. Grace produces gratitude. The more we see Christ's beauty, the more we want our steps to follow his. We begin to desire his will, that his will would be our guide in every thought, every word, and every act of our lives, that we long for his will to become our will, that we long to be like Christ, the one who paid our debt, the one who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Don't you see? When we pray repentance, when we pray faith, when we pray obedience, when we're praying to the triune God, resting in his refuge as he strengthens us for the battle. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Christian, we rest not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Almighty. He is the one who delivers us from temptation and tests us to prove ourselves to be the children that is called by the King. O Church of Christ, O DRPC, join me. Join me in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, where we advance the true kingdom, the kingdom that is coming, the kingdom of Christ. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For we will keep on fighting, Christian. We will keep on resting, Christian. We will keep on abiding in the secret place of the Most High, where we will dwell beneath the shadow of his almighty presence, finding our refuge and our strength in him. May God bless the meditation of his word.